Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. Thrilled you joined me. We're going to have a fantastic hour coming up in hour one in particular because my friend and Bible mentor Jeff Verdorn is in studio. And if you've heard Jeff in the past, you know how compelling his teaching is and how we're going to have an amazing hour. So that's all ahead. We're going to talk about the law versus grace. I had trouble spitting that out. The law versus grace. That's going to be the topic of our discussion. And I bet you're going to have a question or two, and you're absolutely free to call us with any questions at 877-933-2484. That number again is 877-933-2484. I don't want to spend too much time because I want to get right into my discussion with Jeff, but you know that I love Scripture on the show. And if you were to call and get into the voicemail and leave me a verse, I'll put it on the air, just like Karen might be driving right now in her car. And she did this verse, and it's from 139, and now she's going to be shocked because she's going to hear her voice on the show. Here it is.
I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
The overcommitment, the lack of self-control, the lack of patience, the laziness. That was so 2018. There's something about turning the page on a calendar that allows you to turn a page on your life. This year can be different, and that's the message of Faith Radio. No matter what you've done, forgiveness is waiting, renewal is waiting, and hope is waiting. And even if you mess it up after 2 minutes, God always invites you to start fresh again. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Colin Smith of Unlocking the Bible, and we're honored to partner with Faith Radio and want to say thanks for their faithful ministry. Did you know that February 2019 marks the 70th anniversary of the start of the Faith Radio Network? Relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching has continued uninterrupted for 7 decades thanks to you. Your prayers and your generous support keep Faith Radio going and growing.
Good afternoon and welcome to the show. We're going to have a fantastic hour, one of my favorite hours because I have my friend Jeff Verdorn in studio. He is married to his beautiful wife, Julie, and they live in Eden Prairie. They have 3 kids. One's at Colorado Christian, one's at Bethel, and one is at Liberty University. He attends Grace Church, Eden Prairie. He's been teaching various Bible studies there for more than 15 years. He's got favorite topics that he likes to teach on, like end times, creation, and salvation. And right now, I think we're talking about the law versus grace in your latest class. Do I have that right, Jeff?
You do. Good afternoon, Bill.
And welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Let's jump into this because I know our listeners love when you come on the show. So let's talk about questions regarding the law. Let's start with what is the law?
Well, sure. So you had trouble spitting out the name of the class. I started this class. I've taught it a couple times at Grace Church here on Wednesday night. And I named it Law v. Grace because I kind of wanted to set it up like a court case. You know, when you see different court cases, there's always that V in the middle of it. And so we're going to put kind of law versus grace on trial here today and see which one wins.
And you're Matlock.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, all right.
And guess what? Grace wins.
Oh, yeah.
Right, we could just end the show right now. Grace wins, and we could go talk about
something
else.
All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for
there we go.
All right. All right.
Grace wins. It is amazing grace, and we're going to compare it for the next hour. We're going to try to see what the law is, how is the law used, what is the law used for, are Christians under the law, and all these questions. There's kind of two extremes, if you will, in Christianity. The one extreme is to try to create, make Christianity into a set of rules. And I know there are rule followers out there. And this took me a while to realize because I'm not one of those rule followers. Are you a rule follower or are you a rule breaker?
I'm an observer, but a breaker.
You're a breaker?
Yeah.
I'm a little bit of a rebel, too. If there's a rule or a law, I'm looking kind of for ways to get around it. But I realize there's a whole bunch of other people out there that are rule followers. Just give me the rules. Give me, put a white line on my left and a yellow line on my right and tell me which way to go and I'll stay within it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of Christianity wants to turn Christianity into kind of a rules-based system. Just tell me all the do's and tell me all the don'ts and I'll be good. Contrast that with kind of the other end of the spectrum, where you kind of have the feeling in some circles where, well, I've been forgiven, so that pretty much gives me what is kind of referred to as, quote, a license to sin, right? And it's kind of a litigiousness. I've got a license. I've got my salvation. And what I do today, here and now, really doesn't matter much because I've got eternal life. Right. And both of these questions, I think, are addressed in Scripture, or both of these extremes, I should say, are addressed in Scripture. And we're going to find the biblical path right in between these two.
Love
today.
It. So let's start with the Ten Commandments. How about that? Are they part of the law?
Sure. Yes. So the first question is, what is the law? The law is obviously received by Moses on Mount Sinai. God gives us the law. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses include almost all of the laws that we have in the Old Testament. There's something like 600 or more laws in the Old Testament. About 300 of them are positive laws. These are things you should do. About 300 of them are negative things. This is what you shouldn't do. But there are laws in the Old Testament concerning the tabernacle, about the priestly duties, about sacrifices and what kind of sacrifices, what kind of offerings you are to offer, what kind of foods are permitted, what kind of foods are forbidden, laws about childbirth, about cleanliness, about sexual activity, about sanitary, about infectious diseases. So you know that the Jews were one of the first people because of the law to understand, well, actually, they really didn't understand it, but God understood it, of infectious diseases. So if someone had open sores in the camp, what were you to do? You were to put them outside the camp. Well, today, 2,000, 3,000 years later, we now know that as quarantine, and it's one of the main ways we fight infectious diseases, right? So there was ceremonial laws. There was feast laws and Sabbath laws and tithe laws. All these laws are the law of Moses. In the Bible, theologians, by the way, tend to categorize these laws into ceremonial laws and moral laws and civil laws, and that's a fine theological exercise. But in the New Testament, all the laws are always referred to as kind of a block, as the law of Moses, and that's all the laws, and that means, yes, including the Ten Commandments.
So I think there was a comment made even recently by a pretty well-known pastor, which I'm sure stirred stirred it up like a hornet's nest, because he said we're no longer having to follow the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, so that is absolutely the heart of our conversation today.
Mm-hmm.
As Christians, are we under the law or not? So we're going to look at a series of questions.
Okay.
So we're going to see, question one, what is the law? We just described it, the Old Testament law. Are the Ten Commandments part of the law? Well, yes, they are. There's 600 commands. We know these 10. They tend to get most of the media, most of the news, right? Most of the headlines. But there's literally 600 laws, and the New Testament always refers to the entire law of Moses. Nowhere in the New Testament does God separate the laws out into civil law, ceremonial law, and so
one
on,
block.
Moral law. It's
one
block, and it's always referred to as one block. So
okay.
That's the law of Moses.
All right, so the next question that begs, Jeff, is can righteousness come through observing the law?
Clearly, the answer is no, and God often will tell us, like in Romans chapter 3, he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. The law, first of all, did anybody ever follow the law perfectly and complete the law and follow every law that's in the book? Remember,
I did for a while, and then I broke. Then
yesterday,
didn't work, so,
between
yeah.
2 and 2,
right.
201.
206, yeah.
So, and of course, the answer is Rebecca was kind of saying it over here. It's the Jesus, right? Jesus is the only one who followed the law. Now, there's some laws that some say that he didn't follow. We're going to look at that in a minute. So, but it wasn't the law of God. He followed the law of God perfectly. But clearly, the law can declare no one righteous. So God has said that nothing will be declared righteous by observing the law. So let's establish that. By following the law, you cannot become righteous. Okay, so we agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
So the next question, could anybody keep the whole law? And we just described that. No, except for Christ. So then the next kind of logic, well, then who was the law for? What was the purpose of the law? Why did God give all these rules to this people group, Israel? Okay, well, there's the answer. God gave the law to Israel. I think it's not really stated this way in Scripture, but it's God gave these laws to Israel to set them apart. They were a set-apart people. He wanted them to act differently than the world. You know that verse in Romans 12 where it says, do not conform any longer to the mm-hmm. pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He wants believers today to live set apart, different, holy lives unto him. Paul gets after the Galatians and after the Corinthians for living like the world lives. We're supposed to be set apart and living differently. I think he gave this list of laws to the Jews for their benefit, for the cleanliness laws and so on, for to set them apart as a separate nation unto him. And following the law was good for him. And, of course, he promises. Now, if you carefully follow all these laws I give you today, Deuteronomy 28 says, you will be blessed. When you follow God's ways, you will be blessed. And he says, if you don't follow these laws that I give you today, you will be cursed, or there will be consequences to not following the law. Well, we know Israel's history. Did they follow the law, or did they not follow the law? And the answer is they didn't follow the law very well at mm-hmm. all. And in fact, God's curses and sworn judgments that he had talked about came upon them. One of them, by the way, was that you would be carried away to a nation that your fathers didn't know. That nation was Babylon, and sure enough, Israel got carried away to a nation far away. He even told them how long it was and that they would come back, and they were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon and came back.
All right, we're going to take a little break. I think when we come back, I'm going to ask, what was the purpose of the law? We're going to discuss that more with Jeff Verdorn. He's in my studio. We're talking about law versus grace, setting it up like a courtroom battle. We're going to find out who wins. I can promise you it's going to be grace. All right, I'll let you know in advance. Spoiler alert, there we go. It's 16 minutes after the hour. I'll be right back. Doing today? It's 18 minutes after the hour. I have my friend and Bible mentor, Jeff Verdorn, in studio. We are talking about law versus grace, and I can almost promise that if you missed any of this, please rewind and start from the beginning because you'll want to hear all of it. All right, Jeff, let's go back into the courtroom, and we'll law v. grace, figure out who's going to win this battle, even though we know. Let's go to the question, which is, what is the purpose of the law?
So this is where we left off. We were just kind of talking about what was the purpose for the law given to Israel. In a big way, Galatians 3:19 says, for example, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. This gives us an insight into the purpose, right, because of sin, because of transgression. But it also sets up this notion that the law will be in charge until something else happens. In this case, in Galatians 3, it's until the seed comes. Well, we know who the seed is. That's Christ, right? So God even gives us a picture here that the law will be in charge until a certain period of time, and that was when Christ comes. Colossians 2:17 says it this way, these, the law, are just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we're going to set up this case where the law has been completed. It's done. The seed has come. Faith has come. And we've got a bigger and better way. And it's called grace.
I love it. All right. So the law really was just, a shadow of things to come.
Yes. So we have then. So let's move to the next question. The did Christ keep the whole law? Did anybody in the Old Testament keep the whole law? And the answer is clearly no, nobody could keep it except for Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh. So yes, Christ, and we always have to remember this, whenever we read the gospel accounts, I think one of the things that we get in trouble is when we try to apply some of these Old Testament truths that were for Israel to apply them to the church today. In the same way, we got to remember even the Gospels. Jesus came as a Jew. He was born under the law. He lived under the law. He taught to those under the law, and he died under the law. And while the church is clearly in view in many places in the Gospels, many of his teachings can only truly be understood if you understand he's teaching to those under the law, being under the law himself. And so the question is, did Christ keep the whole law? Yes, he did. He was the lamb without spot or blemish, the perfect sacrifice, because he was able to keep the law perfectly when no one else could. Some will ask, well, didn't he break a bunch of the laws in some of the gospel narratives? For example, he heals the blind man and he spits and makes mud and puts it on the eyes.
And that was considered work, wasn't it?
It was considered work. So the Pharisees, you know, when he heals this blind man, they all cheered and praised Jesus, right? Wow, great miracle. And no, that's not what happened. They were all upset because he made mud on the Sabbath and healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they considered that making mud.
That was not accidental, was it?
It was. I don't think it was accidental. He always did everything on purpose for a reason. And every little word in Scripture is there for a reason. And I think it shows, remember, making mud was not against the law of God. There is no place in Scripture where it says you can't spit in the ground, make some mud, and heal a blind guy. But the Pharisees would have added hundreds and hundreds of other laws that would, you know, whatever their intent, to control the people, to keep them away from breaking into them, to keep them a further distance away from that law from that they didn't want people to break. So they said, well, not only can't you work, you can't make mud and you can't do that. For example, there's this thing called a Sabbath day walk. You couldn't walk more than a Sabbath day walk on the Sabbath, because if you walked further than that, that was considered work. So Jesus never broke any of the laws of God, even though he did break some of the sabbatical laws, or the Pharisees' laws that they had put in place. But that's not the law of God. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Okay. So he did break those.
And do you know, Jeff, what his motivation was to have done that? Was that a little bit of a, I'm following God's laws, not yours?
You know, he says, he talks about in one of the cases where, well, there's a couple cases. Do you remember when the paralytic was lowered down through the roof of the house and he couldn't walk? And there's this conversation of basically Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, something they knew only God could do, I will say to this man, get up and walk. Because what's harder, forgiving someone of their sins or healing a man to walk? And he says to the man, get up and walk, and he walks away. And they, once again, they were upset. They were upset because, not because of the miracle or what he had done, because of his claims, his divine claims of being the one. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God, they said. Why are you trying to kill me? Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So I think he was constantly challenging their understanding that, hey, I'm God in the flesh, and you're not seeing that.
All right. Let's talk about, did he end the law?
Well, this one, there seems to be an apparent contradiction in Scripture in the English, because in Romans 10:4, that answer is answered very simply, right? Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, the Greek word for end there means he's the consummation, the completion, the finality of the law, right? So he is the end of the law, the completion of the law. Colossians 2:13 says it this way, having canceled the written code, right? So he's ended it. He's canceled it. He's completed it. He's consummated it. He's fulfilled it. But then we go back to Matthew 5 and verse 17. It says in English, do not think that I have come to end the law or abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And they say, well, aren't those saying this different things, contradictory things? And actually, no, they're not. It's saying, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or completely and utterly obliterate it, abolish it. No, I've come to end the law. I've come to fulfill it, complete it, consummated it. And remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus? These two men are walking alongside of him. And he says, what are you guys, you know, talking about? And they said, well, this Jesus came and he died. And by the way, it's the third day and we still haven't seen him yet. And he then begins to explain to them everything that is written about him in the law and in the prophets. Unfortunately, that conversation is not included in the book of Acts, because it would be an awesome narrative of Jesus himself explaining how he has fulfilled everything that was written about him in the Old Testament, because that's really what this is all about. He's the fulfillment of the law, because like we talked about earlier, the law was a shadow or a prophecy of the things to come. The reality is found in Christ. So is he the end of the law? He is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment, the consummation of the law.
So did the law end or not?
Yes, the law has been fulfilled. It's
finito.
Been completed.
All right.
And it hasn't been abolished. In other words, can we still, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for training in righteousness. Can we still be trained? Can we still learn? Can we still grow in our faith by studying things in the Old Testament? And the answer is absolutely. In fact, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, the only scriptures he was referring to were the Old Testament scriptures. So the old way, by studying God, nature, the prophecies, the law, we do get trained in righteousness. So it's still profitable for us to study the Old Testament, even though they point to the completion and the reality that is found in Christ.
All right, Jeff. One of the questions now rattling through my small brain is, who is the law for today? And we've got a couple minutes before we have a hard break.
Sure. So, now the question, now we're getting into the heart of this. Okay, so if the law has been fulfilled and it's been completed, then how do we use the law? What's the law good for today? 1 Timothy 1:9 says this, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Well, wait a minute. I thought these were our laws, right? And God's telling us that they're made for the lawbreaker, for the unrighteous. Well, why? This gets to the heart of kind of the purpose of the law. Paul says that he would not know what coveting was except for the law that came, do not covet, right?
Yeah.
And so what does the law do for the lawbreaker, for the unrighteous? It points out their sin and hopefully, as Galatians says, leads them to Christ and the need for forgiveness. Okay. That's an appropriate use of the law today.
All right. I'm going to let you take a drink of water because you've been busy talking. Jeff Verdorn is my guest in studio. We're talking about the law versus grace, almost like a courtroom battle. We know who wins, of course, but we're going to take a little break. And when we come back, we'll continue this great discussion with Jeff. And if you have a question as we are going about our business talking about this, feel free to call 877-933-2484. Or you can even send me a text if you like. It's the same number. 877-933-2484. Be back in just about a minute and a half. We were not gone long, and that's a good thing, because this is quite a riveting discussion we're having with Jeff Verdorn, my in-studio guest, and we are talking about law versus grace. So let's start throwing the 109-mile-an-hour fastballs. How about this, Jeff? So are believers under the law?
Well, let's hit this one out of the park then,
okay,
shall
good.
We? By the way, great bumper music. Grace wins every time, that is for sure. So Paul answers this question so simply and so clearly about 15, 20 times in the New Testament. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
For example, in Romans 6:14, he says, for sin shall not be your master because you, Christian, are not under the law but under grace. That right there. Home run. Fastball.
Yeah.
Hit out of the park.
Yeah, that's gone.
Right? It's gone.
That's a homer.
Romans 7, but now by dying to once bound us, the law, we have been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. We're no longer under the law. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, even though I am myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. So there's this movement in Christianity today, and it's really, it's growing. I'm actually seeing it more and more. And it's Gentile believers who are being convinced by, I think, false teaching that we need to go back and start following all the Old Testament commands. So the dietary restrictions and so on are a requirement for us today. Some call it the Hebrew roots movement or whatever. This has been a debate for 2,000 years. Remember, the Jerusalem Council kind of answered the question. The Judaizers, the ones who were trying to put everybody under the law, were trying to insist that everybody who came to faith needed to be circumcised. Paul came along and said, no, you mutilators of the flesh, he said. Paul could be very sarcastic and direct at times. And he says, no, that's not what it's all about. You're saved by faith, and we live by faith. It's not about physical circumcision. But they'll claim often that, see, Paul practiced the law, would go to on the Sabbath day, and he'd follow their traditions and so on. And it's, yes, he did, but here's the reason why. So that he could win those under the law. This is the same as saying, you know, I became all things to all people that I might save some. So remember, he even had Timothy circumcised, right? So that wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. So he didn't do that for salvation or for sanctification or anything else. It's so that he could win more Jews. Mm-hmm. Clearly, Paul is saying, I'm no longer under the law. Galatians 3:25 says, now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, the cross, the gospel, salvation, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Paul makes this so clear a dozen or more times that as believers, we are no longer under the law. And in fact, oh, this is so cool. In Romans 3:31, he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? And he says, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. When we believe in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:4 says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. What does that mean? It means that when we put our faith in Christ and are saved, God now sees us as if we've obeyed the law our entire lives. He sees us as righteous and holy, as someone who's never broken the law. And you say, well, how can that be? Because Christ never broke a law, and we are in Christ Jesus. You see that? The righteous of the requirements of the law are fully met in us through faith. Isn't that cool?
That's so cool. How many believers are realizing that in their heart and in their mind?
I think this concept of the freedom that we have in Christ, that we have been set free from this yoke of slavery, this law that no one could fulfill, I think for some is they hesitate to teach the fullness of the freedom that we have in Christ because they think, well, if we teach this freedom, well, then Christians will just go and live however they want, which is kind of the second half of this story, if you will. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, actually, after chapter 5, when he describes this amazing salvation and this amazing grace that is from God, he says this. He says, do we then nullify? What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And the NIV says, by no means. The King James Version, God forbid. The next verse says, you've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Right? So the question that we've been made righteous and holy and blameless in his sight is one question, salvation. But now the next question is, now that we're saved, can we just go do whatever we want? Well, no, God has a call for your life. He wants you to live a holy and pleasing life to him. Now the question is, which we're discussing today, is how do we do that? By following the rules or by, wait for it, living by the Spirit? And so, that's where we're going.
So maybe, Jeff, it's now time to ask the question, and this could stir up the pot considerably. If we're not under the law, and these verses are clearly confirming that we're not,
mm-hmm.
and the Ten Commandments are part of that law. So I'm trying to connect these dots here. If we are no longer under the law, do Christians still need to keep the Ten Commandments?
Is the Ten Commandments part of the law? And the answer is yes, they are. And we are no longer under the law. And people say, well, what do you mean? Then I can just go steal and kill and lie and adulter and covet and so on and so forth. And it's like, no, no, no. It's not like when God gave the command, do not lie. He wasn't like up in heaven, you know, flipping a coin. Okay, should lying be wrong or should it be right? You know, okay, heads. All right, do not lie. No, God is a God of truth. That's his character. His nature is truth. In fact, of Satan, it says he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. Of God, it says there's no lie in God. He is a God of truth. When you have that God living in you, his spirit dwelling with your spirit, should you lie?
No.
Is it because of the command that you don't lie, or is it because that's your new nature? You've been created new.
Living in you.
Ah,
should
the
motivate
truth.
You.
The God of all truth is living within you. Should you be a truthful person? Yes. And this gets to kind of the principle here, all right? So there's a principle that I have, and that is that rules don't restrain us. What do I mean by that? I mean that Paul says this. He says, I would not know of what coveting was. We talked about this earlier. Except for the command, do not covet. But then he goes on to say, but once the command came, it stirred up every covetous desire in me, right?
Mm-hmm.
You tell a little kid, don't touch that box that I set over there.
That's
and what
they
are
they
going to do?
To go touch the
They're
box.
To go touch the box. If you had a hole in a fence, say in a downtown area, you could watch 1,000 people go by and maybe a couple would look through that hole. If you put a sign over that hole that said, do not look through this hole, and watch the next 1,000 people, how many of them do you think would look through that hole, right? A guy did an experiment. I love this. He wrote this article on this, and it was called Don't Spit on My Flowers, okay? He brought a group of kids into his backyard. He had a garden and some toys and a yard and so on. And he'd bring a dozen kids in, and he'd say, okay, go play with the toys. That's all he'd say. How many of those kids do you think spit on his flowers? Well, the answer is none of them did. They never even thought of it. He brought another group of kids in, another dozen kids, and he says, okay, go play with all your toys. Oh, one rule, please don't spit on my flowers. Well, guess what happened? All the kids started to spit on his flowers. That is the principle that rules don't restrain us. In fact, the second principle is they actually do just the opposite.
It's so true. All right, let's keep talking about the Sabbath. Let's talk about that's certainly one of
part
the ten.
Of the ten.
One of the ten. Keep the,
so
the Lord's day.
Yep. So here's one of the things that I try to point to somebody. It's like if you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, I like to point out, well, are you really keeping them? In other words, are you following the Sabbath rules? Well, they say, well, on Sunday I go to church and whatever. Is Sunday the Sabbath? No, we know this, right? I mean, most Christians know that the Sabbath in the law, which was a requirement of God, was actually sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. If you go to Israel, they're still following the Shabbat, the Sabbath, today, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So we actually have in our country a whole bunch of blue laws. You can't buy alcohol in many states. You can now in the state of Minnesota. I think they just changed it a couple of years ago. But for, you know, 100 years, we've had a series of laws kind of based on Christian beliefs that we should rest on Sunday because it's the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, the Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So I would argue very few Christians are keeping the Sabbath. And the second part of this is we're not under the law anyways. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, God demanded a tenth and one day a week. Hebrews makes it clear that when we come to faith in Christ, you've entered the Sabbath rest of God, basically a metaphor for salvation. You've entered the Sabbath rest. As a Christian, every day is a Sabbath for us.
Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So we have entered the Sabbath rest of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Hebrews say. In the same way as the tithe. The tithe was in the law of God. And people say, well, we still need to tithe today. We still need to give a tenth. I think the New Testament model is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that says we are to give not out of obligation, but out of the cheerfulness of our heart, right? So what we decide in our heart and what we can give cheerfully, that is what we should give. And the further reality is that we now recognize it's all his. So in the Old Testament, God asked for 10% in one day a week. Really, in the New Testament, he's asking for every day and all you got kind of thing. So,
yeah.
But we've entered the Sabbath rest. So, yes, there. By the way, there are some who argue that, well, the tithe predates the law. Abraham gave this tenth to Melchizedek, and it predates the law. And it's like, okay, good argument, but what else predated the law? Well, circumcision also predated the law. And I don't see a lot of Christians saying that's a requirement for Christians to be circumcised either.
Goodness.
So, look, we're not under the law. Paul is clear we're not under the law, and he says it many, many ways. Yeah, grace has won. You, Galatians 5, you who are trying to be justified from the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Right? So if you try to return to the principles of the law, Paul writes to the Galatians, you've fallen away from grace. Now, very clearly, that doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. All it means is that you've fallen away from grace. You're abandoning this new system of grace and returning to the principles of the law. That's what a lot of Galatians are about. Remember, at the start of Galatians, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun with the Spirit, saved by grace through faith, are you now trying to perfect yourself in the flesh? In other words, go back to the law and try to follow all the laws now that you're a Christian. And he says, no, no, and no.
Mm-hmm. All right, Jeff, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I'm going to start with this question. Can't we just follow all the commands of the New Testament then? And surely that must be for us. When we continue with Jeff Redorn, that'll be the next question up. And we'll take a very short break and be right back. Welcome back. The Big Hand is on the 46, so we've got 14 minutes until the top of the hour. We're talking to Jeff Redorn in studio. He is my friend and Bible mentor, and we're doing a little study called Law v. Grace. So we're in a courtroom. We're putting up law versus grace, and we've made great progress so far. And the question I asked right before the break was, can't we then just follow all the commands of the New Testament, Jeff? Surely that is for us then, right?
So I do this activity in my class, so I'll actually have all my students go through and we'll spend 15 minutes or so, and it's like, start listing out all the commands from the New Testament you remember and start looking them up. So we'll see things like all the one another's, like to love one another, to serve one another, carry each other's burdens, live in harmony with one another, forgive one another, and all the do nots, do not offer your parts of your body to sin, do not be arrogant, do not conform to this world, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not get drunk on wine. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Don't lie to one another. On and on and on. You can actually start listing off 300, 400, 500 laws, commands of the New Testament. And so we'll discuss them, and I'll say, okay, just go follow all those now.
You're sneaky.
Right?
Yeah.
The answer is, I can't remember 400 commands, let alone do them all,
mm-hmm.
right? Can you remember this command? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Can you remember the second one? Love others as yourself. Paul actually says we're still under the quote-unquote law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love one another. In this, he says, it sums up everything written in the law and the prophets. Can you remember those two?
Yes.
Commands.
Yes.
I can too. Love God, love others. So when I read the New Testament, this is how I think of it. This is, if I was living by perfect faith, I would be more patient. I would be more kind. I would be more loving. The fruit of the Spirit stuff, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When I am abiding in Christ, I notice that those characteristics increase in me. And when those characteristics increase in me, I'm able to have what I call the external fruit of good deeds. Right? And so we don't do it because of the command. We do it because of the Spirit living inside of us. And that, by the way, is exactly what Paul says to the Galatians. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. An author once said, living the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. Only Christ can do it. You have no chance of living your life by all these commands in the New Testament. None. But if you let Christ live your life will start reflecting His more and more and more. You see what I'm saying?
I do, yeah.
So I think when I said there's so many commands in the script. You know that one that says perfect love keeps no record of wrong?
Mm-hmm.
You know, boom, boom. That's like a 2x4 in my head. Do we keep records of wrong of people in our lives? It's like, oh, yeah, that Bill. Remember what he did to me that one time? And
quit picking on me. Why are you picking on me?
So you've never done anything to me.
Thank you.
But we do. We keep records of wrong. That one specifically just kind of hits me, right? We're supposed to forgive as Christ forgave us. There's the command. How do we do that? Let's trust in God. Let's put our faith in Him. Let's seek Him first. Let's love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then maybe, just maybe, our life will start reflecting more of the commands of the New Testament.
All right. We are coming down to now the last 10 minutes of the program, Jeff. And so if we're not under the law, what are we under? This is the fun part of the hour.
We did it. We mentioned this in the first minute of the show, right? Mm-hmm. Grace wins.
That was a spoiler alert. Now we're just coming right out with it.
Yeah, he says, Romans 6:4, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace, right? Mm-hmm. And it is truly amazing. Grace is this unmerited favor of this salvation that God gives us through faith in Him, right? It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of works, not of yourself. You cannot follow the rules well enough in order to be saved. But now once you're saved, Paul says, now continue. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that understand that we're saved by faith, right? Martin Luther, that was one of his big points, right? Righteousness by faith alone. But then we forget the New Testament says, yeah, now that you're a believer and made new and a new creation and a born-again believer, you're to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. God has set us free, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free from the law. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by this yoke of slavery. That was the issues in Galatians. That was the issue of the Judaizers in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem court 2,000 years ago. And I think it's still an issue in Christianity today, where many want to preach a Christianity that's based on the do's and the don'ts. When I think Paul and God and Christ have said, just love me and love others. There's the new law of Christ, if you will, quote unquote, that we are to live by.
Mm-hmm. So Jeff, do you think there's a lot of believers and maybe people listening to the show right now that are kind of feeling like they're hearing some of this in a fresh way or for the first time? And this can be exciting and upsetting. And now how do I think? And What do I have to unlearn?
Yeah, so there's actually, when I start my class, I always ask for expectations. What are your expectations? What do you want to learn? What do you want to get out of this class? And one of the ladies said, I took this class a few years ago, and my husband was with me. He was raised Roman Catholic, very rules-based kind of understanding of God and his faith. And he says, this class was life-changing because for the first time, I'm getting a glimpse of the freedom that I have in Christ. And when you think about this kind of, one of my favorite topics to teach about is our security in Him, right? This kind of goes to the heart of eternal security, because if we now were required to live up to the do's and the don'ts and so on, our salvation would be at risk every single day, because we all fall short of all the do's and don'ts of the New Testament. But if Christ has completed this work, if we're now under His grace instead of the burden of the law and have been set free in Him, then we can rest in our salvation, knowing that, like Hebrews says, we have entered the Sabbath rest of God because we rest from our own work. Now I say, Christian, live by faith. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. If you want your life to start reflecting the realities and the descriptions of the New Testament, simply abide more in Christ. Trust Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Mm-hmm. So when some places take down the Ten Commandments, is that an okay thing?
You know, it's interesting because Christians we tend to battle and get all upset about it. And I don't like it. I think we do have the constitutional right, I think, mm-hmm. to display Ten Commandments in courtrooms and so on. It shouldn't matter. But remember, there's still a purpose for the law, right? When we come and the law is presented to someone and there is an unbeliever in it, and they read that God says, do not lie, do not cheat, do not steal, do not commit, they might see themselves, they will see themselves in those laws and say, oh, I'm guilty of breaking God's law.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to the person who's guilty of breaking God's law? I need a savior. Oh, that's exactly what Paul says to the Galatians. The law leads to Christ. So yes, I do get sad when I see the Ten Commandments going down or being pulled down in places. But I get upset maybe differently than most Christians, because they think, well, that's our standard. And really, I believe the law has been fulfilled in Christ and fulfilled in us. And the law is not for the righteous. Remember, the law is not for the righteous, but for the lawbreaker.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I get upset about it. So yeah, I would still fight for the freedom that people have to post the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, but a more relevant message for Christians may be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And if they put that up, there'd be all kinds of craziness.
That's, you know, one of our first times that I was on your show, we talked about John 15 and what I call the abiding principle. And that abiding principle is, as we abide in him, we will display those characteristics more and more and more. We will bear the fruit for him. It's his fruit, and he bears it. I'm just a branch. Apart from him, I can do nothing. And for the unbeliever, what's the rest of that? A branch that's not connected to the vine, what happens to them? They're gathered up and burned. That's a picture of the hellfire that comes to those who don't believe. So It's a very real message that those who believe are in him and hopefully will bear fruit for God. This, by the way, it's one more kind of concept that I think people get confused on is, should Christians be bearing fruit for God? And the answer is, of course, Christians should be bearing fruit for God. But not all Christians have visible fruit. And there are some who want to insist that if there is no fruit, there is no root. And I say, well, nonsense. You're saved by faith, not by fruit, right? So if you're a believer and you're in Christ and you don't see any fruit in your life, it's a valid thing to challenge them and says, you better examine yourself. Are you truly saved? Because I don't see any fruit. But that's a different thing to say, I don't see any fruit, so you can't be saved. See the difference?
Oh, big time.
Yeah. There's a big difference there.
Yeah. Very interesting. You know, Jeff, every time you come in, I learn a lot, and I always go back and I listen to the show more than once, because there's so much to gain from your teaching, and you do it with such passion and excitement, and you have gifts. You are good. I feel like De Niro right now. You are good.
Oh, I love coming here, Bill. I love your show. I love you always have great guests on.
I listen to it often
during the week.
Yes.
And you always have a lot of smart people on your show. I love listening to your show.
Now, because you're in a multi-year contract to do my show, I so appreciate, because last time you were on the show, you had this wonderful chart that had more requests than anything I've ever done on my show.
Hmm. I was a consultant in a previous life, systems consultant. And as a consultant, you learn that you have to work plan everything and document everything else. And I think I took some of that to my studies of the Bible, and I love to categorize and diagram and list out and chart out scripture and topics in scripture. And it helps me not only to learn and to categorize things like passages together. But you know what else it does? So I carry a lot of these charts with me, because I can never remember where these verses are.
Right.
So I know I've got them in my chart someplace, so I can go and look and say, oh, yeah, that was in Colossians 3 or whatever.
Yeah. But one of the things that it pointed out to me was my listeners have a real thirst for Bible teaching and tools and things that will help grow them in their faith. And to me, that's the most exciting thing, because that's what I heard from listeners is, I want that. And I want to learn, and I want to go over that, and I want to grow in my faith. So
at the start of every class, I tell people, look, I'm your facilitator. I'm your guide. I'm going to point out the passages that we're going to look at to come to conclusion about what God says. I don't want you to believe something because I said it, because if I can convince you, someone else can come along and convince you otherwise. I am a firm believer that we need to be like the Bereans, to search the scriptures for ourselves to see if what Paul said was true. They were searchers of scripture. Know what you believe and why you believe it from scripture. Because if God teaches you from the study of the word yourself, then no one will be able to convince you otherwise.
Jeff Verdorin, you are a gift and you are my friend. I appreciate you so much. Thanks for being in the studio.
Thanks,
Bill. I will see you next month as we pick up this study with Jeff. And we'll do something else. We'll take a short break, and then hour two is just ahead. Thanks for being with me today. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.